thank the Lord this morning for his goodness to those of us who are alive and well. Jesus is alive and well. I trust that we all had some conversation with him this morning, and we're blessed to do that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I want to read some verses there before we pray together. Luke 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we pray that you would come and be with us here as we open your word and look into it. I pray you would speak to each one of our hearts the things that we need to hear and understand. Pray that it would both minister comfort, conviction, and direction for us, Lord. Pray for the anointing of your Spirit to be upon us, both as we listen and as I share. Lord, would you be with us here? We trust you. Thank you for the way of salvation. Thank you for giving us eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We look to you. You are worthy of all of our praise, even as we sang this morning. So we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you ever wonder, when you walk past a box with someone lying there, very cold and still, what they would tell us if they could return from eternity and talk to us just one more time? I think about those kind of things sometimes. Recently, this past week, we were at a memorial service for someone that we've known for 20-some-odd years. Also, on Memorial Day, our next-door neighbor that lives right behind us, it was 20 years that we were neighbors. Suddenly, he's gone, 60 years old, killed in an automobile accident. It brings to mind that death is real. And death is not one of those subjects we really like to talk about. But until we're prepared to die, we're not prepared to live. Until we're prepared to die, we're not prepared to live. You think about that. I'll write the title up here this morning. A walk in the cemetery. Death, the gateway to eternity. I think it would do all of us good to spend an hour or two walking around the cemetery, looking at the dates, looking at the things written on those headstones as a reminder of those beneath. And each one of those lived just like you and I live. Yesterday, as I was walking around out here in the graveyard and looking at the various dates and headstones and various people that lived right here in our community that were within the walls of this church at one time, some of them, and just considering and pondering, meditating. It does our souls good. Ecclesiastes 7, it's a verse that says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. There's something about the sobriety that it brings to our hearts as we consider those who have died, those who have gone on before us. And while we may not have known them, and it seems kind of distant to us, doesn't it? You can walk around out there and it seems kind of distant. I'd like to see if we could bring it a little closer, actually, this morning. And with some research, amazingly enough, I have some photos that I'm going to pass around for y'all to see of people that are buried right out here in this graveyard. Some of them are couples. Most of them are couples. And then I have a single as well. That's all I could find. But I'm going to pass these around. You can be looking at them while we share. Some of them I will talk about, others I won't. But let me share with you some of the meditations that were going through my mind as I considered the graveyard here, walking about, thinking about those people that were buried there. They're real people. They're real people. So I have a number of different headings and lessons that I think we can learn, and many of these, the scriptures just, you know, flow right with them, and I just want to share those. There might be a few that I won't share a lot about the lesson, but one of the first things that come to my mind as I was walking about and meditating and so forth, is that death is final. It's final. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. This may not have been necessarily what the writer was talking about when he talks about a tree falling to the south or to the north, and there it shall be. He might not have been talking about death, and yet there's a principle there that I think is accurate. When we draw our last breath, our eternal destiny becomes sealed. And we won't be able to change anything from that point forward. It'll either be heaven, enter into the joy of thy Lord, or it will hear those words, depart from me, cast him into utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no other options. There is no other options. Some would say, and would like to say, that we just die like animals. We just die and we're gone. And there we are just no more. And that's it. That's the end of life. People commit suicide because of those kind of thoughts. They think that's the easy way out. And it's not. It's not. What lies beyond the grave starts while you and I have life and breath. What lies beyond the grave starts right here and now in my life, in your life, as we have breath. Death is final. Another lesson. There is an appointed time for every one of us. There is an appointed time for every one of us. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There is an appointed time for every one of us. And Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. As I was walking about there, and in fact, if you look out the window, for those of you who can, you'll see this one right out here. See that little dash right there? It gives you a date, 1832, for Elizabeth there, dash 1901. That little dash stands for the little time frame that that person lived. We're all in that little dash. That's why you're here this morning. You're in this little dash of time that we have. And at the end of that appointed time that God gives each one of us, there's death. There's no skipping out on our appointment. You know, all those men and women and children, youth, that are buried out here, they all met their appointed time. Some, like Zulma Studer, buried over pretty far over there, and Anna Kendall lived to be 92. Lorraine France was the last one buried out there that I could find. And she was buried there on December the 7th, 1993, or at least that's when she died. And again, she was at the age of 92. That was in my lifetime, you know, and probably for quite a few of us here. Anna Nydegger was born in 1793. That's the earliest date I found out there where someone was born. Now, there's quite a few out there that you can't read anymore. They've been weathered too badly. But that was the earliest one I found. She's buried over here along the road there. 1793. And she died in 1860. 67 years she lived. That was her dash between the dates. So this walk through the cemetery tells us that we all have an appointed time. How many of you know your appointed time? That's good. I think our theology might be right. We don't know. We don't know our appointed time. Here's another lesson we can learn as we walk around in the cemetery. The percentage of people that die is really high. It's really high. Like 100%. Now, there was a few in the Old Testament that we can read about. Enoch was one of those who walked with God, and he was not. God just took him. And there was a few others. Elijah went up in a chariot of fire. But look at the percentage. It's still 100% that die. 10 out of 10. So the question, as I was thinking about some of these things, a question that came to me, another heading we could think about, was why are there graveyards? Why are there graveyards? We read about them in the Old Testament already. Graveyards. People who bought a field to bury their dead in. Some in the New Testament we can even read about. The graves were opened and they came out of the graves there when Jesus died. Although back then their graves were maybe quite a bit different than what we see here. We got to tour some graves when we were in Israel. And it was a bit different than out here. Still a place to bury their dead. But why graveyards? Here's why. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think God meant it to be that way, that there be graveyards, but it's because of the wages of sin. That's why we have death. We bury dead people. We don't bury them alive. Trust not. We bury dead people. And we need a place to put them, right? It's also a sanitary thing, a place to put them. But the wages of sin is death. Let's not forget that. That was what was passed down from many a generation here already. Another lesson is that death is no respecter of persons. Here are some of the ages that I found out there, and I didn't get nearly all of them, just a little scant few of them. There's probably over 150 some people buried there, maybe closer to 200 because a lot of the headstones are even missing on a pile back here I discovered, and they broke off. But here are some of the ages that I found. 20-year-old, Jacob was his name, 44, 48, 56, that's my age, 26, 28, 54, 65, and quite a few in the 70s, a few in their 80s, and a few in their 90s. Death takes the old, the young, the middle-aged, the rich, the poor, the free man, the slave, the honorable, the despicable. It takes men, it takes women, it takes children, it takes evil, the evil and the good. Death has no respect of persons. Some of the dates out there, there was a girl, Lucille Faye Smith. She's buried out there, 15-month-old. There's Emma Necht. She was 28 years old, a mother. She had a baby girl named Emma, that they named Emma Necht, that died 7 months after the mother died. Speculation would probably say that she probably died at childbirth. They saved the child, but then the child died 7 months later. This you might not have known, but there is a doctor buried out here. You see, death has no respect of persons. You might have the body all figured out, but even doctors die. Christian Hostetler, double T, was born in Bern, Switzerland on New Year's Day, 1800. And he died December the 1st, 1871, at the age of 70. He just about had his birthday again. What was really sad to me, thinking about there is no respect of persons, and that there is a stone out there with four names on it, and four dates, four different dates. There was four Feister, that was their last name, Feister, P-F-I-S-T-E-R, if I'm saying that right. There was four children that died. We don't know the story out there, but Wilhelm, age 7, and his sister, 5 years old, both died on September the 13th, 1847. 2 days later, Sarah, their sister, September 15th, 1847, she died at the age of 3. And just after that, Rosanna died at the age of 10 on September the 20th. The same year, 7 days later from the first ones. So this family experienced a death blow like unreal. Four of their children passed away within a week's time. I was looking to see if I could find out, was there an epidemic? Was there a sickness in 1847 sweeping the United States? The only thing I could find was that cholera was pretty prevalent in 1847. There could have been other things. We don't know what the story was here. The stories that could be written would be moving. But death is not secluded to us who are aging. It's not secluded to us. Another life lesson we can learn as we walk the cemetery. Earthly life as we know it is only a temporary thing. It's only temporary. You and I are only here temporarily. Ecclesiastes 12, the latter part of verse 5 says, and this was Solomon as he's describing an aging person, and he concludes this with, "Man goeth to his long home, and mourners go about the streets." Man goeth to his long home. We're only here temporarily. There is a long home awaiting us somewhere. Our eternal destination. And when mourners go about the street for us, we're going to be at our long home. That destination will have been sealed. Hebrews 13, verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We're not fixing to stay here. I think that concept should be in our everyday walk of life. That we are not fixing to stay here. I think all of these people out here probably had a place to live. I expect that the men had jobs, just like you and I have jobs. I believe the housewives out here that are buried under those stones, I believe they did the laundry and the cooking and all of those things, just like you are doing here. But it's only temporary, let's remember. We're only here temporarily. This world is going to burn up. But we seek a heavenly country. Another lesson we can learn. This body that we live in will return to dust. And our soul lives on in eternity. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war." There is no one who has power to retain their spirit. When that appointed time comes and death is at our doorstep, we cannot hold back our spirit and keep it in our bodies. And when the spirit or the soul departs, the body dies. We're just in an earthly shell. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Genesis 1, verse 27, this was the beginning of the creation of God. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And in chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Something he didn't do to animals. "And man became a living soul." God made us eternal beings like himself. He made us in his own image and likeness. And we became eternal beings when he breathed, when the breath of God came into the nostrils of Adam. We became living souls. That he does for us. So this is only our shell that we live in, this temporal body. And this temporal body has feelings, doesn't it? It has feelings. This temporal body, it needs sleep. Some of you might need a little more than others. Some of you are a little tired today. That's your temporal body. It's feeling a little sleepy. Your temporal body gets hungry. It has aches and pains. It gets sick. But the conscious part of us, the conscious part of us will return to God. What comes after death? The soul departs from the body. And the conscious part of us, which we can think, which we can process, which we, our mind, our ability to think clearly, is there after we die, just like it was here. Some say even more. The soul departs from this earthly body that we live in. Do you see the importance of our soul and spirit to connect to Almighty God? And that that connection is strong and vibrant. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to have that connection with Him. In the fall, after man was created, we know the story of Adam and Eve and how they chose their own way. I can do it my way. And it separated them from God. God said that that's what's going to happen. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall die. There was a separation that happened. You know, that separation still happens. When you eat of that kind of fruit, I'm going to do it my way. I like my way. I'm going to have my way. That's iniquity. And that iniquity separates us from God. It still does, just like it did for Adam and Eve. They had to leave the Garden of Eden, where they had sweet fellowship with God. They had to leave because of their iniquity, because of them choosing their own path. It's that way for us as well. When we choose our own way, it still separates us from God. Jesus came to make it possible to reconnect with God, that our spirit and soul can be connected to Him. We can have this fellowship with God again. That's what Jesus came for. Here's another thought, a lesson that we can learn. We have only one chance at life to prepare for eternity. They all had their chance at life. The dates are there. They had their chance at life. We also are here today. I read that scripture in Luke chapter 16. We have two men that died here in Luke 16. Lazarus, the beggar, and we have the rich man that died. And Jesus gives us, I think, a very clear peek into what's after death. And we only have one chance to prepare for eternity. Let's think about the rich man. He had one chance at it. And he didn't fare so well, did he? When he died, and what was after death for him, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, being in hell. Do you think that there was a chance that he would have desired to come back and do it all over again in a different way than he did? I think so. I think there's many a soul in hell today who would just love to come back and do life over again. Abraham, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. I think that's a depiction that Lazarus was a man who we'll see in heaven. What a sobering message that comes back from the grave. The rich man would have loved to return to earth and do things over, but his lot in eternity was what? What did Jesus say about this rich man's lot in life now, after he was in the grave? Luke 16:24, he says, "Son, remember." Remember. Remember all the opportunities you had to get right with God. Remember all the opportunities you had to clear your life. Remember all the opportunities that were given you to do good to others, to forgive those who have wronged you. Remember those opportunities. Remember. It's pretty real, isn't it? We only have one chance at life to prepare for eternity. What a sobering message that comes to us from the grave. You wonder if some of these thoughts would come. If only I could do things over. How about this sobering one? Why didn't anyone tell me? Pretty sobering for us who are among the living, who know the way of Christ. But maybe for the Christian, it would be this way. Why was I so anxious of dying? Heaven, it's worth it all. Here's another lesson. What these men and women did in their lifetime is done. And now it's my turn. It's our turn. We're in that dash of time. I know we've been talking almost the same thing here, but I think it's good for us to consider. What am I doing in life? What impact can I make on those who I meet? I may only meet them once. What for impact can I make on their eternal destination? What will others remember me for? Not that it's important to me after I'm gone, but what will you be remembered for? It starts right here while we're living. Will I make a difference for someone else's eternity? Questions like, can I do more for Christ than what I'm presently doing? These people, it's over for them. They can't change anything anymore. You and I are still in life. We can change things. If someone is following my footsteps, will it lead them to a relationship with God? And ultimately to heaven? Or will they see my inconsistencies and be turned away? Thought-provoking, isn't it? A walk in the cemetery. Another lesson. Every one of us will give an account of himself before God. In Romans 14, verse 8 to 12. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. Notice that. Died, rose, and revived. That he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Solomon, wisest man that lived, he wraps it up by saying in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what he summed it up as: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We all stand to give an account one day before God. Hebrews 10, verse 26 to 29, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Pretty sobering words there. How can we live haphazardly in our Christian life? How can we think that God doesn't care or see us? How can we think those thoughts? You know, under the Old Testament law, when they were found guilty of breaking the law, two or three witnesses, they could be put to death. That was the law. And he says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. What a disgrace for us who have been washed to go back to the old sinful life and just choose my own way again. What a disgrace. What are we going to do? There is no salvation to us who just trod under the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how nice your start was in life, in the Christian life. If we go back to the old ways, we go back to our sinful ways, there's no salvation there. Repentance is a walk. It's an ongoing walk with God. A walk of repentance. All of us will give an account before God. God does see us. He even says that the idle words will be a part of that account that we give. The idle words that we say. The last one that I have this morning, as I was considering, was maybe a little bit more on the encouraging part. I realize death is sobering, and it should be sobering to us. But there will be a resurrection of the dead as well. There's a day coming when there'll be no more graveyards, because all of the graves will be opened, and everyone, all this area out here will look like a plowed field, if we're still here to look at it. I don't think we'll be. It'll just erupt, and these people will come out of the ground according to the scriptures. John 5, verse 24 to 29. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice, some to the resurrection of life, and some to eternal damnation. In Psalm 49, verse 15, I love this here. It says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Isn't that beautiful? For he shall receive me. That's why we need to be right with God. We're not ready to live until we're ready to die. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, we should turn there and read the whole chapter. But it talks about the temporal. It talks about the eternal there. It talks about the terrestrial and the celestial. But he says in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. In Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. I believe those books are probably something like right here. The books that we have, that we'll be judged out of. That's why it's so important for us to follow the things that are written here. We'll be judged out of those things which are written. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life? Will they find your name there? Will they find my name there? As I was looking through these names out here, were those names written in the Lamb's book of life? It's important that our name is written there. I think this verse here and these next two verses give us an indicator of how to get our names written there. 1 Timothy 5:24-25, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You know, for those of us who have sent our sins beforehand to judgment, death is not scary. To face eternal judgment is not scary, because we've sent our sins beforehand to judgment. It is how we get our names written in the Lamb's book of life. But if we choose to walk our own path and hold on to our sins and not send them before to judgment, not deal with those things that are going on deep in our own hearts, our names are not going to be written in that book. Those who live for themselves and didn't live a life of repentance from sin, even some who may have a form of godliness, who may be saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all these good things?" They'll still hear those words, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Pretty important that we consider that after death comes the judgment, and we do well to take heed to our life and where we're at with God. We need that cleansing from deep, that comes deep within our souls. Is Christ living inside? Is Christ alive in your heart? How is that fellowship with God? How is that time in the Word of God? You know, sometimes it's better than others, isn't it? Sometimes we have a deeper, closer walk than other times. Sometimes where I'm reading is like, what does that really mean? I don't quite understand it. But is this something that we pursue? And is Christ alive on the inside of us? And we have an open, flowing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some closing thoughts here. God has made a way for all of us to be saved from our sins and iniquities. To be good enough of ourselves to merit heaven is not possible. It won't be allowed in heaven. If you're trying to get in to heaven on your own good merits, and I don't throw away the thought of having good things and good works, because we need those, but they follow our faith in Christ Jesus. And we have the power to do those things because we love Him. And He gives us the power and the strength to do His will. It's not of our own merit. You know, we all need to come in repentance to Christ. Peter, after he had healed that lame man, there in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that name is Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what that name is. It's not, if I'm Catholic, I'll make it in. Or if I'm evangelical in my faith, then I'll make it in to this kingdom of heaven. No, it's not if I am a good Mormon that I'll make it in. It's not if I'm a good Mennonite, if I have the name Mennonite. That doesn't get us in. It's not if I'm with the Amish. That doesn't get us in either. It doesn't bear any weight to be charity or to be agape fellowships or to be a part of Faith Christian Fellowship. The assurance of our salvation comes only as we walk in repentance, confessing our sins and living in obedience to the Word of God. Making a start is great, but like was shared this morning, we must finish and endure to the end. We must finish faithfully with God as well. I don't know what the testimony of these men and women are out here. I don't know what testimony they left behind. But I do know this, that if they walked with God in repentance, confessing their sin and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, don't matter where you're going to church, if they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that way and they lived faithfully to the end, they're today at a good place. There today at a good place, and you and I can be there as well. John 3, 14 to 21, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now listen, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's assurance. To have that eternal life, can you fall from that assurance? Yes, you can. By walking in your own way again, we can fall from that assurance. "But whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Some of us could have been sitting here this morning feeling condemned by the things that I was saying about the meditations. We don't need to be there. We can be free in our hearts and know, yes, my sins are forgiven. My faith is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He made payment for death's penalty, sin's penalty as death. "He that believeth on Him," let's go back here. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." He that doeth truth, You can tell when someone is genuinely wanting to walk with God. Because when there's something that comes into their life that's amiss, that's contrary to the will of God, there's something within them, they can't stay there. They do truth. They bring it to the light. They bring it to the light. Death. Wow. Where will you and I spend eternity? What for impact am I leaving and will I leave by the choices that I'm making in life? Your choices today can seal your destination in a good way, as well as also your choices today can seal your destination in where you don't want to end up. Will I be where I hope to be when I die? The Bible says we should make our calling and election sure. There's something about those words. That's not a ticket to heaven. Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. That's not what he's saying there. But to make our calling and election sure is to look inside and see, is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ alive? Is he living within? Is sin taken care of in my life? Am I hiding things? That's making our calling and election sure. Is my faith in the Lord Jesus, or am I thinking that because I'm of a certain sect or go to a certain church that I'm going to make it? To make your calling and election sure, are we keeping the faith? Or has sin crept back into my life? And I don't, and I know I don't really have that connection with God like it used to be. You know, if that's our situation, find help. Find help. Many times we need help to get out of those things. You know, life is way too brief to waste it away in light of eternity. Life is way too brief. Just go walk through the cemetery, look at the dates out there. Life is brief. How long is eternity? Too long to miss it. Too long to miss heaven. It's too long. Life is too brief. Today, we're in that dash between the dates. We can still make the choices to turn away from ourselves in sin and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to that. I invite you to deal with anything that's in your life that's standing between you and God's. Judgment Day is coming. We can have it now. We can have it today. And we can be free in our hearts and know that I'm at rest and I'm at peace with God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because of my merits, not because of how good I was, but because I was needing redemption and I called on the name of the Lord and he redeemed me. So may the Lord help us. God bless each of you.